Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to James chapter 1. We shall study the topic on dealing with temptations. As mentioned earlier a couple of weeks back, that the book of James tells us of two kinds of temptations is found in James chapter 1. Two kinds of faith you'll find in James chapter 2. In James chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8, the Bible teaches us the good kind of temptation, the kind of temptation that will bring forth patience, which in turn will result in a Christian whom the Bible describes as perfect and entire, that is complete, wanting nothing, lacking in absolutely nothing. That means through the trials and temptations the Christian endure, he will quickly learn this very blessed and important truth, that even when the world disappears, even when he loses his loved ones, his family, he will realize that he is still full and complete. Because when he goes through temptations successfully, he learns patience, which will ultimately bring forth a complete and a perfect Christian, acknowledging and realizing he lacketh nothing. But when we come to chapter 1, verse 12 to 18, we learn about the bad kind of temptation, the kind of temptation that when we succumb to it, will bring forth sin and ultimately death. So how do we deal with this kind of temptations? Now, it is not a topic that we are unfamiliar with, because as sinners, I believe all of us have succumbed to temptation. The Bible teaches us that every child, every one of us, is conceived in sin. That means when a baby is born into this world, the baby is already a sinner. The difference between the baby and a sinner, an adult sinner, is this. The baby has imputed sin. That child, that baby, when he grows up, unless and until he grew into the age of accountability, he will only possess imputed sin. But the moment he crosses the line into the age of accountability, where he begins to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, he is now able to commit willful sin. A sin whereby he now knows exactly what he's doing. And this person knows that he succumbs to temptation, which will now result in willful sin. And so what we are going to discuss this morning from James chapter 1, verse 12 and 18, will be the willful sin, whereby the temptation will be before all of us who are adults, who have the knowledge to know the difference between right and wrong. And so the Bible here teaches us when we are faced with temptation, how do we deal with them? So much so that we will not succumb to them. And from this short passage of verses 12 to 18, I would like to propose three considerations that will help us deal with temptations that may encourage us so that we will not fall into sin. So the first consideration is found in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, the word blessed, whenever it is used in the whole Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, does not mean only happy. It doesn't mean that you have a cheerful, happy disposition only. This word blessed is always linked with salvation. It is a description of someone who has a personal relationship with God. And because he has a personal relationship with God, the Bible here says that even when he comes under great trials and persecutions and testings, which will be called the temptations that he encounters, he is considered blessed provided he endures temptation. Now, the word endures is the same word that you find in verse 3, where it is translated as patience. This same word that means the first consideration is you must persevere on. The moment you are faced with a particular temptation, you must not give up, because every temptation will have a conclusion. And while you're going through it, and sometimes it may be for a few days, it may be for months, it may even be for years, but as long as the temptation continues to be real in your life, it is not over yet. You must persevere on. And that's why it is written in the present tense, the word endureth. You must keep on. You must not give up, no matter what happens. Because no one can force you to succumb to temptation, no matter how great and how cunning the tempter might be. It is still your own decision to make if you want to stop persevering and succumb to it, because that's the only option left if you refuse to persevere on. There is no third option, because while you are faced with temptation, you have to persevere on. You cannot give up. You cannot throw in the towel, as they say. And that's why the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, it's not if, when he is tried, because it will come. Remember the earlier verses of chapter 1? That's the way to maturity. That's the way to grow. The Apostle Paul all understood this very well. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, not only are we as Christians called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake, for Jesus' sake. So part and parcel of believing in Christ is also to suffer for his sake. That means temptations will come in many shapes, many sizes, in many, many forms. Satan can use the carrot. The temptations could be wealth, could be riches, or it could be pain, punishment, persecution. Either way, he will apply them into your life and into my life. And from the study of God's word, you'll realize how real these temptations are. And from our own experiences, you would also agree that these are very real temptations. They will perhaps firstly use the carrot to tempt us, to surrender our faith, to give up our walk with the Lord, to break our promises with God. You remain behind and you work overtime. You will rest assured that when this business or this project is clinched, your bonus will be multiplied 3 times. You will also be promoted. They will use the carrot. And you might even hear from people who are headhunters who will tempt you with all kinds of nice little carrots, causing you to forget whether you are called of God or not. Temptations can be very real. And some of us may even ask the church, please pray for me. I have this new job offer, whether it is God's will for me to go from company A to company B. Please pray with me. It's okay to make this kind of request, but never lose sight of the fact that it has to be a calling that causes you to change from point A to point B, company A to company B, not because of the carrot. Because they don't give you a bigger carrot without demanding more of you. They want a bigger chunk of your time. They want a deeper commitment from you to the company. And more you give to the company, less you could give to your service for the Lord. Less time you spend at home, less time you spend in church, because the carrot is very sweet. It is very, very juicy. And when you look around you and you find so many of your colleagues biting into this carrot, why should I miss out? And before you know it, you have swallowed hook, line, and sinker, as they say. But you must endure. If this is where the Lord wants you to be, you remain faithful and true to Him. If this is the level that the Lord wants you to be without being promoted, whereby your service for the Lord, whereby your care for the Lord's ministry and God's people remain very effective, but by the promotion, you may have all these taken away from you. You better not accept that promotion. The temptations will come in the face of pain. You do not recant Christ, you go to prison. If you do not stop doing what the Lord, the Pope, the leaders of this world demand of you, you will be burned at the stake if you persist and you carry on. The Reformation period is a Reformation that reminds us of the thousands of saints in the past who, because of Christ, paid for their lives because of the sake of Christ and God's word. Tonight, we're going to touch on the hero of the English Reformation, William Tyndale. A man just like all of us. And yet, he was a man who was singularly dedicated to one thing in his life. And that's all he did. And that was a dedication to the Word of God. He loved the Word of God, even unto death. He was caught, betrayed by his friend, strangled, and then burned at the stake. Simply because he wanted to translate the Word of God to his own people. They tried to stop him and he had to flee his own beloved country in order to complete the calling that God had given to him. If he had remained in the Roman Catholic Church, he would probably be made a saint by the church. He would probably be one of those that the Roman Catholics pray to as one of the many saints of old. But instead, he is branded as a heretic. He's branded all kinds of terrible names simply because he loved God and loved God's word. And the temptation and the trial lasted for years. And all the way right up to the time he was betrayed, he was arrested. And as they were strangling him to death, he refused to change. He held on to his faith, endured all the way. For when he is tried, now the word tried also appears in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the same word, the trying means when your faith is being tested, being approved by God. The evidence is this, that when you are tested, when your faith is tested, it shows how real and genuine your faith is. That means your relationship with Christ is real. Your relationship with Christ is more than just based upon giving tithe and offering. It's more than just going through the BBK classes and standing in front of the congregation and answering a series of questions and then becoming a member through baptism. It is also much, much more than just taking the Lord's Supper. It's how you are confronted by temptations, the carrot kind and the painful kind, and how you have endured through it all. Then you will realize that you have been approved by God, actually. And the Bible promised us, you shall receive the crown of life. You will receive the crown of life. In other words, how long will this temptation last? As long as there is breath in your body, the temptation will continue. You think it was a very easy thing for Reverend Timothy Toh to start a new church at the age of 83? You know how difficult it is to be a pastor of a church? Even when you are in your 20s and 30s, full of strength and zeal and energy, the enormity of the entire situation is mind-boggling. To care for the lives of people as a pastor is a very, very big responsibility and burden to carry, because you know that you want to answer to the Lord one day for the souls that God has placed in your care, to protect them, to feed them, to nurture them, to always lead them to still waters and green pastures. You have to keep on studying God's word and make sure you study the word of God well in order to feed the flock, to protect the flock. Because one day you will have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop, isn't it? 83 years old to start a new church. And the Lord sustained him. The Lord kept him. It doesn't stop all the way until we receive the crown of life. And then the Lord has promised to them that love him. And how do we motivate ourselves to keep on persevering? The love of Christ. The love of Christ, no other way. The love of Christ is the motivation that enabled the Apostle Paul to move from city to city to city to city, knowing full well that in some of these cities awaiting him are his enemies who are prepared to stone him, beat him up, incarcerate him, and even to kill him if possible. And some of them even took an oath that if we do not kill the Apostle Paul by this time, we will not eat anything. And despite all these, he went from city to city to total strangers. Not that he knew anyone in the city. He went because the Lord called him, constrained by the love that he has for Christ and the love that God has for him. He went. He gave his life. This love, of course, is agape love. A love that is unconditional, and that's exactly what it is. To total strangers he went. He gave his life's blood to total strangers. Sacrificial. Never cared about his own needs, his own personal rights. He was prepared to give up anything and everything, including his comforts, in order that the gospel may be preached to his own people and also to Gentiles. That's what it takes to endure and to persevere on when we face temptations, and they will come from many angles, many directions. The worst and the most painful kind come from our own brothers, come from our own people whom we are supposed to have had fellowship before in the past, but now somehow they turn around against God, against God's word, and it hurts. But that's where the test is, isn't it? Do you love Christ more? Do you love your husband more? Do you love Christ more? Do you love your son more? Do you love Christ more? Or do you love your friends more, your neighbors? That's where the temptations all become so real. If you love your children, your father, your mother, your wife, your brothers, your sister, even your own life, more than Christ, Jesus says, you are not worthy to be my disciple. These are the temptations that you have to encounter daily. Every morning you wake up, you go into the world, you begin your temptation. And that's why we encourage everyone, first thing in the morning, read God's word. God has a word for you to prepare you for the day ahead, because he knows what you will face the rest of today. Many who do not begin the day with quiet time, with prayer and with the Lord. Prayer means you tell the Lord what are your needs. Reading God's word is the Lord speaking to you to tell you what you need. And then you begin the day with the word of God in your head and hopefully in your heart as well. You're going to face temptations to no end. The moment that you wake up, you begin to face temptations. Should I read the Bible or read the newspaper? That's temptation number one, isn't it? The Bible or the newspaper? The newspaper tells me about the stocks and shares and the news about whether it goes up or goes down. The word of God, ayya. See, temptations begin right from the very beginning. You get into your car, you get into the lift to go to the car, you start driving, temptations begin. You are rushing. A car cut it across. How should you react and respond? Temptation again. All the rapid time you get into your office, you get into your schools, temptations continue. And continue. And continue until you come back home. Go through the rest of the day in family worship, in quiet times. Thought through, Lord, how did I fare today? And then the moment you close your eyes, one day of battle gone. And then the next day you wake up, same battle begins. Another day of temptation. No end, isn't it? Why do you think the Bible tells us pray without ceasing, constant communion with God? Because without God's help, you and I will fall. And the temptations can be very small. Don't say, oh, big temptations, I pray, small temptations, I can manage. Jesus says, if you are not faithful in small things, you will not be faithful in big things. If you are not faithful in asking God for help, for strength, to deal with small things, when the big things come, you're not going to pray and ask. You're going to collapse by the big thing first. You're going to be crushed by it. And then by then, you have already succumbed. You've spoken a word out of turn. You already thought in your mind something that is wrong, something that is sinful. That is really a sin. Persevere on, motivated by love. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Second consideration to bear in mind to help us overcome or deal with temptations. Verse 13 to 15. First is persevere on. Second is blame not. Don't blame anyone. We love to blame people, and some of us have the audacity to even blame God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? Because for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God cannot be tempted. So how can a God who cannot be tempted by evil who want to tempt anyone? He may allow Satan and his demons and his followers to tempt you, but he is not a source of temptation. He may allow it because he knows the strength of your faith. He wants you to grow and mature in faith, but he is not a source of temptation. Satan and his demons and his followers, they are the tempters. Not God. He cannot be tempted. And so therefore, since one who cannot be tempted, why would he tempt man? Not possible. In other words, it's impossible. That's the argument. So don't blame God. If you are struck down by cancer, don't say, why me, Lord? I serve you so faithfully all these years and now you do this to me. Don't ever say that. Don't even think that, because that would be sin. He will not tempt anyone because he cannot be tempted. Cannot means no ability to be tempted. And therefore, why would he tempt someone? So then exactly, where does it come from? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. So wherein is the root cause? In fact, Satan and all his kakia, all his minions, they are external. The real problem is not the externals. When Satan sent to your hotel room, far away from home on business, knock on the door. Wow, a sexy woman outside. Right, got the peephole, right? Now, what do? Is the problem the woman out the door? Or is the problem you? Knock again. You know it's not up to something good. Your wife is at home. You can feel the wedding ring on your hand. You look back. The Bible is there next to your bed. Should I look a third time? Same person. No change. What are you going to do? Where's the problem? Is it still outside? The problem is inside, isn't it? When every man is tempted, when he is drawn away by what? His own lust. The word lust there is desire. A strong desire. Now, there's nothing wrong to have a strong desire, because the same word is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22, verse 15. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have a desire to eat this supper with you when I return. The Apostle Paul also used the same word in Philippians, when he talks about my desire is to be in heaven. So it's okay to have a strong desire. But when this same word is used to describe a strong desire for something that is evil, for something that is wrong, the King James translator used the correct English word to describe it. Instead of using the English word desire, they use the word lust, because the word lust captures the idea very well behind the word. A strong desire for something that is no good for us. Something that is sinful. And so, your own desire. And the word entice is the word where every fisherman would love. Because that's exactly what it means, to lure. You know what's a lure? L-U-R-E. A bait. How do you catch a fish? You just throw down the hook And then that's it. The fish will just come and bite. You put the lure. And now there are a lot of man-made lures. And they make it as if it is real, as if it can move, to attract the attention of the silly fish. So the fish will think, hey, that's a real worm, you know. It's an ocean. Ocean don't have worm, but they don't know, you see. So you lure them, you see. So you use all kinds of fake things to lure them, and then they pop, pull them up with a hook onto their mouth. You got it. And that's exactly what they want to do to you. So are you going to be the silly fish? You better don't open that door. You better rush to your bedside, open the Bible, and start reading Proverbs chapter 7. Entire chapter dedicated to simple men, that is, foolish men, be careful of strange women. That chapter, Proverbs 7, please, wives, get this to your husband. Get them to memorize that chapter, Proverbs 7, entire chapter, devoted to silly men, strange women. Bow down, kneel down, start reading, start praying. After you finish communing with God, call up your wife. Hear her voice. Don't open the door. If you open, no one to be blamed. Not your wife. Not God. Not even the woman. You are to be blamed. Because it's your own lust. You are the fish. You are the one who has been enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, that means taken root and began to become real in your heart, it bringeth forth sin, and then you will open the door, invite the person in, and when it is finished, it brings forth death. It is a picture of a pregnant woman giving birth. It's not a baby. It's death. The entire verse describes the picture of conception all the way right up to death. How true, isn't it? Every sin will bring about a consequence that will come back and haunt us for the rest of our lives. Yes, the Lord may forgive you. Your family may forgive you. But the consequences of sin, please do not think that there are none. FEBC had a student from overseas, and as the custom was, they always have to go through medical checkup. And this student was found to be HIV positive because before his conversion, he lived the life of a great sinner, committed many sexual sins. After his conversion, called to the ministry, graduated from the Bible college in his home country, came to FEBC to study. Then after he was found to be HIV positive, sadly, he had to be sent home. Few months later, news came to us that he had died. There was another FEBC student. In his whole life, he was one of the top five bomos in Indonesia. After his conversion, he was saved. He was called to the ministry. He came to FEBC to study. He graduated, and while he was in his Bomo days, he shared with us some strange encounters that he had. He tried fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he did. And he said that he plucked a leaf from a particular tree, he could transport himself from point A to point B by just staring at the tree and meditating. He wanted money, he just pray, and then open a coffin, and there will be all the money that he needs. His body was so badly devastated by what he did as an unbeliever. So much so that after he graduated, he became a pastor. Very soon after that, he got married. And a few more years in service, the Lord took him home. He died. The consequences of the many afflictions that his body had to endure in his old life caught up to him. Was his sins forgiven? Yes. But the consequences of what he did caught up to him. Bringeth forth death. Please realize the gravity of the danger of succumbing to temptation. Persevere on. Blame not. Look deep into your own hearts. Don't point fingers outside. The problem is not outside. The problem is inside. It is the desire that is in us. But if this desire is replaced by a love for the Lord, you realize how pure your thoughts would be. You realize how right your actions would be. And then your desire will now be for God, for your family. And many husbands and wives do not realize that when your spouse is walking close to God, when the spouse loves God, you will realize that he will be close to you and his love for you will be just as pure and as strong. And that's why it is so important that spouses encourage the other party to study God's word, to read God's word, and to develop a strong love for the Lord in service and in the study of God's word and in prayer. When that is true, when that is real, you'll realize your relationship is rich and pure and strong, that such temptations will have no room and cannot tear asunder the marriage that you have, because the problem is inside. And when this is fixed, the fear of God will be in your husband, the fear of God will be in the wife, the fear of God will be in our children, and wherever they are, whether in Singapore or outside Singapore, they will not sin, because God will be there with them to help them, for the fear of God is in them. So don't blame anyone. Look deep into our own hearts. That's where the problem lies. So persevere on, blame not. And then finally, verse 16 to 18, keep on trusting. Trust on. Trust who? Trust the Lord. Do not err. Do not be led astray, my beloved brothers. Now, this phrase, do not, remember prohibition two kinds. One is stop before you start. Another is you have started, please stop now. Okay? So, which one is it? This one is number two. A command to stop because there were already some Christians who were dispersed who have already erred. And so, James now encouraged them, please stop erring. Stop being led astray. My beloved brothers, please stop what you are doing. Do not allow the tempter to continue to lead you further and further away from Christ. Come back to him. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Now the word good gift here, all this must bring us back to the earlier verses. That means the temptations and the trials. The word perfect gift is the perfecting gift. That means what God has allowed to work in our lives that we may become perfect. The perfecting gift. It comes from above. It comes from God. That means when it brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, it is the Heavenly Father who has been working in our lives. When you persevere on, when you do not blame anyone, when you realize that the problem is inside us and you deal with that, then you must stop being led astray and then realize that every good gift, every perfecting gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. No darkness, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The picture is compare God with the sun. That's what it means. The sun, when the sun rises, when the sun sets, with the turning of the earth, the sun cannot shine on all the parts of the world, only certain parts. And when it rises and sets, you realize that the shadow of the earth will change. And even if the sun rises the next day, it will not be the same because the earth has revolved. So even the sun, which appears so constant, sunrise and sunset, it is not as constant as God himself. The shadow is different. The shadow is longer. No shadow throughout the day, different days will be exactly the same. And yet, the Bible says, you and I think that the sun is so constant, so stable, so unchanging. But compared to God, the sun continues to change. In other words, the stability and the consistency of God far exceeds that even of the sun. In whom there is no variableness, that means no fickle-mindedness, neither shadow of turning, not even the slightest trace of shifting or turning or moving. That means God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. In his dealing with us, he will always be gracious and merciful when we repent and turn from our sins. He will always be holy. He will always be compassionate. He will always be God, in other words. Then the Bible says this, that this is God, no variableness, no shadow of turning, and of his own will, he gave birth to us. How? With the word of truth. That means he saved us. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for your sins and to die for my sins when we were his enemies. And at the time appointed by him, by his sovereign will, he allowed us to receive Jesus Christ into our hearts. He saved us by the word of his truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits there always refer to the very best. In other words, after he has saved us, and out of all the creatures that God has created, my Christians, my children, they are the first fruits, the very best. Even better than angels. That's why we will judge angels. That's why we are the family of God. And if you study the book of Revelation, you realize that there are certain hymns that even the good angels are not allowed to sing, especially the hymns that pertain to God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation. Only God's children who belong to his family are allowed to sing. Angels, they are ministering angels, spirits, they are servants. And God says, you are now make first fruits. So therefore, trust your heavenly Father, who knows exactly how much we can bear. And so when we are faced with a temptation, he knows that you and I have the strength with his enabling, with much prayer to go through this temptation. So don't give up, persevere on, trust your Father. He puts us in the 21st century. He sustained your life, my life, for a purpose. You think God, the Heavenly Father, does not know about this so-called economic turmoil? And he places all of you out there in the working world for a particular purpose, that you may shine forth as light in a world that is in darkness. Imagine how difficult it is for your colleagues out there who do not know Christ, and they are confronted by this enormous problem. They will feel so helpless. But you have Christ. You know that your Heavenly Father is in control of this problem. He knew about this problem before this problem began. And you must use this privilege and opportunity that God has given to you now. And you must not react and respond like an unbeliever, tremble and shaking and as if there is no hope. Your hope and my hope is not in the things of this world. Your anchor is not in the economy of this world. When it is buoyant, then you smile. When it is collapsing, then you have a long face. Your smile should always be constant because it is based upon the truth, the work of the Heavenly Father in your life, how he has begotten us. By the word of truth, he has saved us. And he has made us to be a kind of first fruits of all his creatures. You are the priceless children of the Most High God, above all the creatures of God. So look at yourself in the mirror and you thank God that you are a Christian. And you live like one, you speak like one, you behave like one, and you act like one. And temptations, when they come, you will be able to deal with them. Persevere on, trusting in your Heavenly Father, and look deep into our soul and don't blame anyone. You can't blame. And the moment you start pointing fingers, you will succumb to it. Don't blame. Do you know why God sandwiched in between the good temptations and the bad temptations with true riches? Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? That's the bottom line. When people succumb to temptation, it is self-will. They want something more. They want that money more. They want that woman more. Whatever it is, that car, that servant, whatever it is, it boils down to material things. And that's why before James dealt with the wrong kinds of temptation, he injected in between the good temptation and the bad temptation these few verses. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That means when you are materially poor, you thank God that you are a Christian. God has elevated you and exalted you because that's where true riches are. It must be measured in terms of eternity, not in terms of temporal things that are of this earth. You have been made children of the Most High God, but the rich in that he is made low. You know how hard and impossible it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because it always begins with the poverty of spirit. So that now that you have been made poor in the spirit, although you may still be materially rich, you have been made poor in the spirit. And so you thank God that you have all these material things whereby you are accountable to God one day, how you will use it for God's glory in this lifetime. That you are made low because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So realize that now that you have been saved, you have been made poor in order that you may also know Christ despite your riches, because there are a lot of rich people who are outside of the kingdom of God because their riches is their stumbling block. Now that you have been saved, you thank God for it because your life is not in your own hands. You are like a flower that will soon appear and very soon fade away because this grass will be the wild grass, the wild flower of the grass. And that's your life. And you thank God for the salvation that the Lord has visited you despite the brevity of life, despite the riches that you now have. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So don't dwell on your riches. So those who do not have, you thank God that you have Jesus Christ. So those who have, you thank God that the Lord visited you and made you poor of spirit that you may become a Christian. So do not go back to your wealth as if your wealth is God. Don't be like a dog who will go back to his own vomit. Because once you resolve this, you realize that the temptations that we face in the bad sense are all focused on material things. But once a material aspect of your life as a Christian is settled, you know what true riches are and is measured in terms of eternity. Then when you face temptations, you will be able to recognize it, that it is a temptation, it is not good for me. There are many, many more things that are far, far more richer, better than a bigger house, a bigger car. More expensive clothes, more expensive pants, more expensive. These are all not important. But the fact that you are a child of God, that is true riches. And once you have this, you face temptations, you will be able to persevere. You will not blame anyone. And you will continue to trust your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thou bless us, O Lord, with Thy truth. For we know that we live in a world that is wicked, a world that will constantly tempt us. And Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. May Thou cause all Thy children to realize that we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows exactly how much we can bear. And therefore, with His abiding presence in our lives, may Thou help us to persevere on and not to succumb to any temptation. And we pray, Father, that You will help us to look deep into our own hearts, the strong desire that is in all of us. May we learn daily to desire pure things, godly things, and not evil, sinful things. And that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who always gives to us the very best. And may we learn daily to trust Him. And through it all, Lord, may this life that You have given to us to live, a life that You have redeemed with Christ's precious blood, be lived to the praise and glory of Thy name, and be an encouragement and a blessing to our loved ones and our friends around us, that when they see us, they may see Christ and glorify our Father who is in heaven. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.